This morning, because this is still Independence Weekend, my choice was to speak on what makes a nation great. And my choice of scripture was from Proverbs, the 14th chapter. And Proverbs, of course, contains so much wisdom. But here's some wisdom. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. Actually, there's a little bit better translation for the last phrase. Instead of even among fools, she lets herself be known, it really translates, but in the heart of fools, she is not known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. May the Lord have his blessing on our hearing of his word and of our reading it. The United States is a special nation. When we became an autonomous nation, starting with that momentous decision of some very great people who truly believed they were forming a republic that was going to represent everyone who the new Declaration of Independence declared to be all men who are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, we were a new nation, but we had big ideas, big ideals, and big goals. Now, we have been preserved these many years by our Creator, by God, with many struggles and many conquests over our 224 years as a nation. We have grown in numbers, in power, and in wealth. Today, America has a surplus of the necessities of life and offers the freedom of opportunity. And many people from all over this planet, all over the planet Earth, want to come here to make America their home. Truly, we are so far a God-blessed nation. Amen. A moment ago I said, and I probably went on a little too quickly, I said, with many struggles. Indeed, we have. Struggles like even just to get started, defeating a great governing nation like Great Britain, establishing a governing constitution of our own, setting national boundaries, moving from 13 original states to new ones being added, slavery issues and emancipation, the attempt of the southern states to secede from the Union and the great civil war that occurred. So many struggles, and I've only named a few. And we struggle yet today. But through all of those difficulties, the push, the shove, the grappling has always been to become and be a United States of America. And always underlying that, this rationalization, this intent was one nation under God. This concept, the unity of the nation, is emphasized most often in making a personal pledge of allegiance, that is, allegiance, dedication, devotion, fidelity, making that personal pledge of allegiance of any citizen to our country, pledging to the principles that govern us all as one. And there's a reason why we have school children repeat daily the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. The American flag represents fidelity to the country of which they are a citizen. The history of the American flag as a symbol of who we are as a country goes way back to January 1st, 1776, when the struggle to establish a new country, America, created the First Continental Congress and established a Continental Army with one general, George Washington. And he knew the importance of establishing loyalty and fidelity to the new country, and he proposed and created, as his troops were laying siege to Boston, and he first flew an American flag. Of course, not the eventual design, but it was called the Grand Union Flag. And then on June the 14th, 1777, just a little over a year later, the Second Continental Congress passed the Flag Act and designated an official United States flag with the stars and the stripes. And several revisions since 1777 and 1960, the flag is as it is today. In October of 1892, Francis Bellamy, who, bless his heart, was a Baptist minister, on the 400th anniversary of Columbus arriving in America at the Columbian Expedition, introduced a very much needed, an official pledge of citizens' fidelity to the American flag. And his original pledge read like this: "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Well, that was later changed to, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands." You see, this phrase, "to my flag," was not helpful to immigrant children who, "my flag, well, let's see, I just came here, I think it has, you know." So it was changed to, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." Through the years, there were many appeals to identify the role of God in the fabric of America as a nation. In February of 1954, at the annual recognition of the birth date of Abraham Lincoln, that would be, what, the 14th of February, something like that, at a very large, pardon? 12th
February.
Yeah. At a very large Presbyterian church in New York, the Reverend George Daugherty, a national leader for civil rights, pastor of that church, presented a sermon in which he issued a plea for one nation under God to be incorporated in the official flag pledge. And there was a U.S. president sitting in the audience that day. The president was Dwight D. Eisenhower. Well, Daugherty was already very well known for advocating that America had been founded and had all along a guiding principle, and that was God. And he was outspoken in the belief that the guidance and influence of God on America involved Christians, Jews, and Muslims, but not atheism. in his sermon, Dockery said, "An atheistic American is a contradiction in terms. If you deny the Christian ethic, you fall short of the American ideal of life." Well, Eisenhower took note on what he was saying, and on Flag Day, June the 14th, 1954, he issued an executive order that the official pledge to the American flag was now and thereafter always to include one nation under God, and it still officially does. But there's a movement, you know, to try to take it out. Unfortunately, in our present time, there is so much confusion and disagreement as to what officially governs an American citizen. It seems there's not much that's official anymore. Still, I sincerely believe for most citizens of the United States of America, we live in a great and a wonderful and a blessed nation. So what is it that has made America such a special nation? Well, there are several things, and I'll name a few. A nation becomes great when that nation has the right kind of citizens. Now, I don't mean this in a negative way, but I think many, many would agree if you were to go to Washington, D.C. or here in Illinois and you were to go to Springfield there and ask the question, what makes this nation, what makes this state great? The answer would quickly come back to you, we have great government. But you know, well, you know, I think, and I know, it is the people of America who have helped to make America great. God-fearing citizens make a nation great. At a Kiwanis International Convention in Seattle, Washington, back in 1952, a Dr. J.D. Gray said, "The founders of our nation were, in the main, a God-fearing, God-honoring people. They were not the renegades, the backwash of the nations of Europe. Among the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 47 of them were graduates of Christian colleges, 8 of which were functioning in our land before 1776. But even prior to this, when the Pilgrims were about to land at Plymouth Rock, they bowed their knees before Almighty God in grateful recognition of His blessing upon them and bringing them to a safe harbor. And in that spirit, they dedicated to Him their endeavors in this new land." You may have heard me pray about that a while ago. And I say, amen, and right on. God-fearing citizens and freedom-loving citizens make a nation great. The people who came to the shores of America were people seeking freedom. The framers of the Constitution of the United States were freedom-loving men. It begins, "We the people of the United States, we the people of the United States." America's name has been made so desirable all around the world because our citizens are people who love freedom. And as the symbolic Statue of Liberty indicates, we want freedom for all people. Come here. America has always welcomed freedom, loving freedom, seeking immigrants. And also we want to protect citizens who are already here, make it safe for them. And that's the only reason we have specific laws governing immigration and eventual citizenship. Of the millions of people seeking to start a new life in the great nation of America, our pretty good laws are set to allow genuine freedom, loving access to people in this land of the free and home of the brave. And then sacrificial living citizens make a nation great. In crises, Americans have always stepped up, and many have shed precious blood to protect America. And I dare say all of us here probably have someone or several that were in our family, or someone we have known and loved, who put their lives on the line to protect America. Sacrificial living citizens. That makes a nation great. And a nation becomes great when the citizens establish the right kind of institutions. Well, I'm tempted to do so, but this could get very lengthy, so I'll just keep this part of it short. And you don't need explanations here anyway. When I speak of the right kind of institutions, I mean homes. Good homes with good home life. Churches. We have the blessed privilege of individual choice of the church we want to go to and support. Right. However, we've got to admit we're losing ground here right now. Far more are choosing no church, and that is destined to move us backwards. We citizens who care must work at this. Schools, public schools, private schools, formal education allowed and access allowed for people as long as one seeks it and works at it. Businesses, right kind of businesses of all kinds, very open to anyone's ability to run and maintain their own business or work in someone else's business. Well, all of these great institutions, homes, churches, schools, businesses, all of them have contributed to America's greatness. I'll get that out. And a nation becomes great when the citizens are righteous. The wise writer of Proverbs said long, long ago, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is godly. Sin always involves evil and is the work of Satan. Therefore, if we are to have righteousness move us toward greatness as a nation, what are we going to do with Satan? Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus told Peter. What are some of the evils that threaten America today? Unfortunately, there are many evils that are huge threats to what we want for our country today. So bear with me for just a few of these. Atheism. Atheism manifests itself in many ways. Millions of Americans, more than ever before, say they do not believe in God. Millions claim that they believe in God, even identifying themselves as Christians, but they live out their lives like pagans, ignoring God and godliness in their thinking, in their planning, in their living. Materialism. Many Americans have made materialistic objectives as their goal. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, the accumulation of things has become a way of life for many and the major concept of the whole field of advertising. So many people today spend their lives getting things. And don't so many Americans appear to believe that the good place to live is where there are more shopping malls and discount stores and specialty shops? Socialism. The real meaning of socialism is the equal distribution of wealth. The equal distribution of wealth is the greatest good from which all other good is derived. That's what socialism is. You see, equal rights before the law and fair opportunity are not enough. Under socialism, thrift is penalized and laziness is rewarded. And whereas we're hearing a lot about socialism these days, it's nothing new. Paul wrote these famous words to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that there are some among you who are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. That's a New International Version. So I guess I would ask, have you heard of the basic concept of socialism described as sin? Well, I believe the expectation of someone else being basically responsible for your nourishment, for your place to live. Somebody else responsible for that? I believe that's a sin. And of course, there is the evil of alcoholism and drug abuse. Substance abuse in America has become a major problem. Social pressure, business pressure, spiritual emptiness have caused many to turn and become slaves of intoxicating drink, of prescription drugs, and illegal drugs. Secularism. There's been a concerted effort in America to take God out of the schools, out of government, out of other areas of public life. And you're seeing it more and more. And you're seeing what it is. What it is a satanic rejection of any hint of God. You know, no display of the Ten Commandments, even if you put it on your private property. Prayer and Bible reading out of the schools, even for those who want to have it privately there, like in a club. Removal of "under God" from the pledge because it might offend. I mentioned a while ago that there is an effort to do this. Well, have you heard of this one? A major business decided putting the Pledge of Allegiance on the label of their product would be good Americanism. And so they did it. But when you look at it, what you see is that the words "under God" are removed. And they were asked, "Why did you do that?" Well, because it might offend someone. One of the enemies of America is secularism. You can't make people have to see references to God, but they do have to acknowledge secularism. Violence. I had an illustration to give you here, but it was too violent to tell. Honestly, violence is a growing menace in all of America, and not only in our everyday lives, but in our every night lives. Television, movie violence, it's escalated dramatically. Violence truly threatens our nation. Evil forces, demon forces threaten America. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." And there are many other threats of evil and satanic influence. For instance, the glorification of humanism and of sanctity of life and those kinds of issues. But I'm afraid I have said a great deal about very negative things this morning. But we cannot deny sin and evil. And we can't just push it under the rug and pretend it's not there. So what must we do is we must answer. What will save America from these evils and make us strong and helpful to ourselves and our world? And the writer of Proverbs has the answer for us. One word: righteousness. Righteousness is required by God. A nation will be punished for its unrighteousness, for its sins. Ancient Israel showed us, Judaism in Christ's time showed us, Rome showed us, false Christianity such as the Crusade, they showed us, fascism and communism have shown us. It's all out there for us to see. America must repent of its sins because God requires righteousness. Are we to be called a Christian nation, as many of us feel we should be? Then, if so, let us heed the great wisdom of 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know this one well. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Right now, we have a land that needs some healing. Amen. Righteousness is found in following Christ. National righteousness will follow where there is a real, genuine submission to Christ. We, and we of Christ's church, must lead the way. We must repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ if we want to be a righteous people. It's the only way to be a great nation. Jesus Christ, our only hope. We do want God to bless America, to bless the USA.